in our prayers for those who are in need, I think there's one that has been overlooked, and I didn't know about it until this morning. Our brother Adrian Faust had had surgery this week, and he's having a difficulty. He's at home. He had hernia surgery, and he picked up an infection in the hospital, and they sent him home with a catheter. So he's having a pretty miserable time of it. So we need to remember Brother Adrian in our prayers. Returning tonight to the third chapter of the Hebrews, we're continuing our studies on the pilgrim character on Sunday nights. That character which should be evident in the lives of the people of God who are pilgrims, away from home but going home. We're a colony of heaven living on earth, and we're on our way home. Hebrews chapter 3 presents us with, beginning in verse 7, one of the great warnings that are found in the book of Hebrews. And we want to read this warning tonight, and we want to deal with the provocation. And you'll notice in verse 7, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation." Now, if I were to ask you, what was the provocation? Could you give me an answer? I'm not going to ask anybody. I'm not going to put anybody on the spot. But could you give me an answer as to what the provocation was? And unless we know what the provocation was, this portion of the book of Hebrews won't mean anything to us. So verse 8, he says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us again look to the Lord. Father, as we deal with this text tonight, help us to deal with it spiritually. Help us to deal with it humbly. Help us to deal with it honestly, as we expose ourselves to thee and to the searchlight of thy precious word. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We've been dealing with the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 3. We took two Lord's Day evenings to look at the apostle and the high priest of our confession. And we noticed in this opening verses, in verses 3, 4, and 5, our Lord is compared with Moses, who was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, for a testimony of the things that were spoken after, which things we take to be the things which we have heard, that we have in chapter 2, wherefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Christ, however, is not a servant. When you compare him with Moses, he's not a servant in God's house. He is a son over. And that word over becomes very important. He is a son over his house. And you'll notice in verse 6, he says, "Whose house are we?" And when Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 And verse 14, I think it is, he says, "These things have I written unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry, these things are written that you might know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." The church is the house of God, the local testimony of God's people. Where his people are gathered together becomes the pillar and the ground, that foundation upon which truth exists in a wicked world. You and I have been placed here by God as truth in the midst of a wicked world. We are the place where God dwells. God dwells in the midst of his people. And this is important. Whose house are we if? Now that word is, if we hold the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, if the word wherefore in verse 7, we omit the parenthesis of Psalm 95. For beginning in verse 7, we have a parenthesis and it's a full quotation from Psalm 95. And if we move on and pick up the message again in verse 12, you'll notice what it says. Notice verse 6 and then we'll move on to verse 12. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, what we need to lay hold of here from this passage, and also from Psalm 95, that is quoted here in Hebrews chapter 3, is that period that is called today. Today, if you will hear his voice. And that word today, to each one of us individually, means the period of our sojourn and pilgrimage upon earth. Every day that you and I as a believer live on the basis of Hebrews chapter 3 is called today, and we are called today if you will hear his voice. And we should hear his voice if we're the Lord's, for the Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." And the good shepherd of the sheep in John 10, he says, "I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, and a stranger they will not follow, but they know the voice of the shepherd." So when we put it together, we are expected as the children of God not to have an evil heart of unbelief, but to have our ears tuned to the voice of the shepherd of the sheep. Now, the warning is a provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The end that is spoken of here, unto which we are again and again admonished, is the end of our pilgrim journey. God expects those who are born of God to continue to the end. The proof that we are truly born of God is in our continuance. Not in our singing Blessed Assurance. There are multitudes of people sing Blessed Assurance that don't have it. But the proof that we have truly been born of God is found in our continuance in fellowship with the Lord and with the Lord's people. Now what is a provocation? And we want to deal with this. And we have to turn to the book of Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapters 13 and 14, and we're going to be spending our time here, and we're going to come back to this again next week, because I hate to disappoint Cheryl in keeping you all too long, and knowing this gang that's coming, maybe she needs extra time to prepare, I don't know, but anyway, in Numbers chapter 14, I want you to notice verse 11. Notice verse 11. The children of Israel sent the spies in to spy out the land of Canaan. And we're going to have a lot to say about that next week. But you remember 10 of them came back with an evil report. 2 of them came back with a good report. They had seen the Lord, and they said, let us go up, we are well able to go. But they believed the majority report. Majority rule is not God's order. Minority rule is not God's order. The word of God is God's order. Where God has spoken, we need neither majority rule nor minority rule. We need to obey God. The minority can be as wrong as the majority. But in this case, they weren't. They were absolutely right. However, notice verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? There's something here that is quite interesting. And I'm going to go away from my text briefly to say this. In Ephesians chapter 6, we are exhorted to put on the whole armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Did you ever read this portion of the Word of God and ask yourself the question, in spite of all that God did for Israel, how come they continuously went astray? Did you ever ask yourself that question? You can't help but ask it. Now, hold your hand here and go to the last book of the Bible, chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I want to read a few words to you that, to me, have been a help and a blessing in understanding the answer to the question that I just proposed. And it should come home to each of us in relation to our pilgrim journey to take heed to the commandment that is given in Ephesians 6, to take to us the whole armor of God. Now, God is not going to put the armor on for you. He provides it for you, but you have to put it on. You have to put it on. You are commanded to take it. And that's where Israel failed. Now, Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with a sun. Now, the woman here is Israel. Just take my word for it. I'm not going to take all the time tonight. I won't get through. That alarm will go off. But the woman is Israel. The woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon, here's what I'm looking for, now look what it says, and the dragon stood before the woman. No matter what Israel did, wherever she was, there was Satan standing to hinder her in her forward progress. The devil stood before the woman with a purpose. What was his purpose? For to devour the child. She's great with child. God chose Israel as a nation. He set them with laws in order that they may be separate from all peoples on the face of the earth, because out of Israel is going to come the Messiah. The seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3:15. That seed promised to Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis, and in Genesis 17, and again in Genesis chapter 18, and especially back in Genesis chapter 15. The devil stood before the woman. Why? To hinder the child being born. The next verse. And she, that is Israel, brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So we can identify the woman, we can identify the child, and we can identify the serpent. Why should you and I not take seriously the word of God to put on and take to us the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand? So we come to the answer to that question. Satan stood before the woman Israel in order that he might corrupt the nation that God would have to judge. Now, he did that at the time of the flood. God brought the flood upon the earth in the days of Noah, and every family had corrupted themselves before God except Noah. And God supernaturally kept Noah and preserved them through the judgment in order that the seed that was promised back in the Garden of Eden would come. It's an amazing thing to trace the line of God's workings in the among the children of men. Now notice verse 23 in Numbers chapter 14. Verse 23, God said of these people that provoked him, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Now, here is the provocation, and here is the penalty. The penalty, or the provocation, was they provoked the Lord by their unbelief. Their penalty, they were hindered from entering into the rest that God had prepared for his people. Now, there's something that's important here. This provocation was not a single act. This provocation was the culmination of a number of acts wherein Israel rebelled against God. But I want you to notice one thing nice out of it all. God still owns them as his people. You know, that gives me a lot of heart. And I'm not trying to talk about cheap grace. I know some dear men who I call grace men who take this passage in Hebrews 3 and they say of that whole generation, there wasn't a one of them saved. No one has a right to say that. Really. Because I've asked a number of these men, I said, you mean you believe Miriam was lost? The little girl that did the bidding of God in saving Moses at the time when he was in the ark of bulrushes, you believe she was lost? What about Aaron? Believe Aaron was lost? He was in that group. He was a god. You see, when men try to play God, and it doesn't matter who they are, no matter how good a Bible teacher they are, God never gives you nor me the privilege of putting anyone in eternity. And we're wise if we don't say that person is lost when we're not sure, or that person is saved. Eventually, it is the judge of all the earth who will do right. Now, it's quite evident that some people are lost. All people are lost by nature. But at the same time, friends, the Word of God calls upon us to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. But when preachers take a passage like Hebrews chapter 3 and relegate everybody to the lake of fire of that generation, they have to be very careful to do it, and you can't do it in the light of the Old Testament text. You see what I'm saying? Oh, friends, God is always God, and God is always gracious. They were His people. Now, we want to go into the first step in the provocation. This provocation that he speaks of was a culmination of a number of provocations. How does it all begin? When we find someone who departs from the Lord and whom God abandons, as it were, to judgment, the judgment that falls upon them and their misery that they have the rest of their pilgrim journey, as he did with the children of Israel. It all begins subtly. And we want to notice how it began. And we want to think for a moment of the first step. And when someone falls into sin, what we see as a great sin did not all of a sudden happen. It's a culmination of a number of things that you have going down the line. A number of things have happened in their departure from the living God. In their departure from that which they knew to be the truth of God. Now I want you to notice a number of things concerning this generation. I want you to turn back to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. And we're going to move from Numbers chapter 10 right up through chapter 12 in a few moments. We have a lot to say yet. And it is this. God delivered the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage by the mighty power, delivering them from slavery through the blood, by power through the Red Sea, and he brought them into the wilderness, and in 3 months, he brought them, according to Exodus chapter 19, verse 1, he brought them to Mount Sinai, where he formed them into a nation, and he gave to them his law. Now there's something we need to keep in mind, and this is important. Everything from Exodus chapter 19, all the way to the end of Exodus, all the book of Leviticus, and the book of Numbers up to the end of verse 10 of chapter 10, took place at Mount Sinai. Now that will help you. It helps me an awful lot in my study of the Word. Everything that you have from Exodus 19 all the way to the book of Numbers, chapter 10 and verse 11, took place there. Notice, verse 11 and of chapter 10 of Numbers, where we read, "And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, in the second year, that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran." God was moving them, where? Toward their goal, for which he brought them out of Egypt. He was moving them toward home, toward the promised land. That's what he was doing. Now, in Numbers chapter 23, or chapter 10 and verse 33, we read this. "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp." Now you can't imagine the blessedness of that statement. Until you have lived in that part of the world and had the sun beat down upon you, God graciously covered his people with the shade of his presence, the Shekinah glory, which was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, for the protection of his people as they went through the wilderness. More than that, it was God who searched out a resting place for them every time they stopped. In other words, God searched out that resting place. Now, when you come to chapter 11, we find that the people complained, and we notice the Lord's displeasure. Verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Here's the first step in the provocation. What was it? Their tongue. They complained against God leading them. How often we do the same thing. We complain about the leading of the Lord. Oh, how we need to take this to heart. Romans 15 verse 4 says, whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Any complaint, friends, concerning the incidents of our pilgrimage may be the starting point of departure from the living God. We need to learn obedience and contentment by the things that we suffer. Paul said as he wrote to the Philippian church, I have learned. In other words, this is not something that comes by nature. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The first step in departure from the living God is discontent with the leading of the Lord. I don't care who it is who departs from the living God in genuine backsliding. There was a time when they complained about God's providential dealings with them. They were not satisfied with God's ways. We prefer our own to God's. Notice the second. Verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now, if you study this closely with Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38, we learn something. Let's go back for just a moment. Exodus 12 is the departure of the children of Israel from Egypt. And I want you to notice verse 28 of chapter 12. Oh, 38, excuse me. Exodus 12, 38, where we read, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Now get that expression in your mind, the mixed multitude. What was wrong with them? Two things, one word, blood. They had not come under the Passover blood, the blood of the Passover lamb. And second, they had not the blood of Abraham in their veins. Two things. They were a mixed multitude. There were people who went along in the excitement of the night, in the excitement of God's activity. They went along, the mixed multitude. Now, if there is always a danger for the people of God to have a mixed multitude in their midst, and there are few places today where there isn't part of a mixed multitude among God's people. Why? The mixed multitude always gives voice to their desires. They give voice to their desires. I said this many times. I've told this in many places I've been. And I want you to lay hold on. The appetite that you create is the appetite you have to feed. You create an appetite for the Word of God, you're going to have to feed the Word of God. You create an appetite for excitement. You create an appetite for entertainment. You're going to have more excitement. You're going to have more entertainment. You just think for a moment what happened to Jim Baker and these fellows. They were great entertainers. They always had to get bigger and better entertainers in. You see, the crowd that they had needed to be entertained. They created the appetite. Now, I like good music. I like all these things. But things that are good in themselves can become a detriment to the things that are better. And we must keep an even keel. The mixed multitude, fellow lusting, they give voice to their desires and they stir up the flesh in the believer. And that's what they did. Now I want you to notice how they did it. What did they say? What did Israel say? In verse 5, they said, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people wept aloud and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was greatly kindled. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Now Moses is complaining too. Provocation. I want you to notice a number of things. What did the mixed multitude do? You see, the deceitful heart of Israel played a trick on them that's very common. And unless we recognize the deceitfulness of the heart of man, even among believers, it will play tricks upon us that are very common. Here the people are, they're thinking about the things of Egypt, which only satisfied the natural appetites. That's what they're dwelling on. They're dwelling on the good things we had to eat, the fish, the onions, the leeks, the garlic, all those good things of Egypt. Did you notice what the memory did? They forgot the cruel taskmasters, the servitude, the bitter bondage, the whip of the taskmaster, the increased burdens that they were made to bear. They never said a word about them. They never thought for a moment of what God delivered them from. All they thought about was natural appetites. Natural appetites. And you know there's something else they forgot. You don't find it in the text. They forgot the great wonders wrought by the Lord and His mighty deliverance. They said nothing about all the signs that God wrought in Egypt in delivering them from Pharaoh's hand and from Pharaoh's land. They said nothing about going through the Red Sea. The song of Exodus 15 is gone. They have no song in their heart. It's gone. You get what I'm at? You see what is provoking God? You see, the mixed manna became, or the mixed multitude became tired of the manna. They became tired of the manna. You see, the manna which God supplied for His people in the wilderness was a picture of the Word of God on which His people are now privileged to feed. You get tired of the Word of God. Oh, this is what the mixed multitude got tired of right away. The manna. You see, you and I are, according to 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, to become nourished up in the words of faith. The Word of God. Not to be inclined not to feed on the Word of God is a common complaint among God's people who fellowship with a mixed multitude. You run with a mixed multitude, a people who have a desire for the natural things instead of the spiritual things, and you'll be inclined to prefer other things to the Word of God. You see, the mixed multitude has no taste for the bread of life. The people subjected the manna to culinary expedients. We read that in chapter 8. They ground it in a mortar. They did this. They fried it in pans. They baked it in ovens. You see, it was not relishing to them in the state that God gave it. When you consider the manna, I want you to notice it was a suitable portion. It was suitable for babies, for adults, for everybody in the camp. Now that's great. Furthermore, it was a strengthening portion. The generation that was brought up on the manna became men of war, and they entered in and they occupied the land. It was not only suitable, it was strengthening. More than that, it was sustaining. It lasted them all their wilderness journey. God has nothing else for His people to feed on but the Word. It is the Word that will last the whole of the pilgrim journey. But the mixed multitude hated the manna that speaks of the Word of God. My, we could say a lot more about the manna. You see, it wasn't relishing to them in the state in which God gave it. Notice Numbers 21 and verse 5. Numbers 21 and verse 5. This is one of the saddest statements in Scripture. In Numbers 21 verse 5 we read, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, and there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." They said there is no bread. There was bread. But they didn't want it. They didn't like it. They disdained it. Where did they get it? By listening to the mixed multitude. And beloved, to despise the provision which the Lord has made for His people is to despise the Lord Himself. You have that in Numbers 11, verse 20. Notice what it says in Numbers 11, verse 20. "But even a whole month until it came out of your nostrils." And he's talking about giving them flesh to eat. It says, "because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt?" That's what God says of them. Now, you may say, aren't you carrying things just a little too far? Now, you may rightfully say that to me. Am I? I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 78. The 78th Psalm is the Spirit of God's witness and this preference for the food of Egypt is rehearsed in the 78th Psalm. Psalm 78, and we want to read verses 17 through 19, where the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, says, "And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You see, but in verse 22, we have the reason they said it. Verse 22 says, because they believed not God and trusted not in his salvation. So Psalm 95 says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. What was the first step? The first step was complaint against God's ways. The leading of God with the ark. They complained about it. The second step, they listened to the mixed multitude. The third step, Numbers chapter 12. And with this, we're going to close. Numbers chapter 12. The 12th chapter of Numbers is a chapter that needs to be read and studied on its own. I'm just going to make a few statements about it. In Numbers 12, we have the record of the sedition of Miriam and Aaron against Moses. And of course, God smites Miriam with leprosy. And all the while that Miriam was outside the camp, when they had to put Miriam outside the camp because of a leprous mouth, in what she said about the servant of God who was faithful in all his house, Moses. Now what did they really say? They rebelled against the word of God that was spoken through Moses. When you read the passage, Aaron and Miriam wanted their words to be as important as Moses' words. Now you have to watch that. Notice verse 2 of Exodus 12, or Numbers 12. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Now this is a common complaint today in the church. There are those who would like to raise the words of men to equality with the scriptures. The Pope, when he speaks ex cathedra. You see? What he says is equal to scripture. No, it isn't. It isn't. But we have the other thing in the charismatic movement. The person who speaks with tongues today. So-called tongues. If their utterance is prophetic as they claim it is, then it's equal to scripture. And the word of God says it isn't. And you and I have to be careful in this area. God dealt with them. Aaron and Miriam. They wish their utterances have the same authority as that of Moses. And we have the same thing today. We want to put the uninspired words of man on the same level with the word of God. And it can't be done. You see, those who were most closely related to Moses by the ties of nature refused him that spoke on earth. You see, when you get to down to Hebrews 12, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh that spoke on earth, and that ye refuse not him that speaks from heaven. Moses was faithful in all his house, and our Lord, contrasted to Moses, is not a servant in the house as Moses, he is a son over his house. Whose house are we? If we hold the confidence and steadfastness firm to the end. You see, they escaped not the punishment when they refused him who spake on earth. God moved swiftly and smote Miriam with leprosy.